Take a look at a few things in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul, writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to Timothy, who we sometimes call an evangelist, but his title is not that important right now. And the Bible says in verse 14, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." So Paul, we've already looked at some of the things in verses 12 and 13, and he started out in verse 11 and said, "These things command and teach." And then he tells him some things he needs to do. We're going to look at the last three of those today. This gift he talks about, this idea of meditating and then of taking heed to thyself. Now, first of all, in the Bible, and I've got the verses in the handout here, we know that the Holy Ghost is a gift. The Bible says in Acts 2:38, "Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And we had a young man back in our prayer time this morning, and I asked him, "Are you saved?" "Yeah." "How'd you get saved?" "You asked God to come into my heart," he said. And I said, "Are you changed? Did he change you?" He had to think about that one a little bit. But the Bible says that if we receive the Holy Spirit when we get saved. Amen? It's not afterwards. So you don't have to pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit because you received him when you got saved. Nothing wrong with being filled with the Spirit, which means to be controlled, but he is a gift. Acts 8:18 says the same thing again. When Simon saw that through the laying on of hands of the apostles, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. So we do know that there were some times in the Old Testament, the New Testament, in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit was given with the laying on of hands. Now, the question is, what is the gift that Paul's talking about in verse 14? "Neglect not the gift that is in thee." Anybody got a thought? Yes, sir? Holy Ghost. That's pretty obvious, I think. What else could it be, really? Yes, sir?
Well, talents and abilities are
certainly not a gift of hands. No. And I agree with you. Being in the ministry is another possibility because that word presbytery is not a, that doesn't make us Presbyterians. The word presbytery is just another word for pastors. And what he's talking about is there was a time when this group of men laid hands on Timothy, and as a result, he received this gift. The only other possibility that I can think of, and I don't think this is the answer, but it's worth talking about, is that when you get called into the ministry, we have a thing we call ordination. And the word ordained just means that you're set aside for a particular purpose. Our ordination is to be ordained to the gospel ministry is the terminology that we use. And I've ordained several men in my days, and I've also attended to several ordination councils, and I was ordained. And one of my favorite documents that I have, and I've got my high school diploma, that's nice. I've got my college diploma, that's nice. But one of my favorite documents is my ordination certificate, and it was kind of funny. The pastor in Salt Lake City came to me, and he said, "Okay, we're going to ordain you." He said, "Would you like to make your own ordination certificate?" "Oh, yeah, I can do that," because I did all the artwork, you know, the graphics, and the computer graphics in the church at the time, and I'm not that good at it, but I made an ordination certificate, and it has room for a bunch of signatures. And now, all the men that were on the council when they ordained me signed that, and there's some really neat signatures there, some people that I think very highly of, a man from Albuquerque named Bert Singletary, and some other people like that, So ordination, in ordination service, how many of you have seen one? You've seen an ordination service? Okay. How many of you have not seen one? Never seen one? Okay. If you ever see one, there will be a point in time to where they'll have the man, usually like if we did one here, he would kneel right here in the center of the room, and then the pastors would all surround him, put their hands on him, and pray for him. And it's just, it's not another giving of the Holy Spirit, but it is a recognition of his call, a recognition that he has been ordained, and gets complicated. The church is the one that has the authority to do that, but what the church will do, if we had one here, for example, if we were going to ordain somebody, I would have other pastors from the area come in, and they would examine the candidate and ask him questions, and he'd give them answers from the Bible. And that usually takes a couple of hours to do that, 2 or 3 hours. I've seen it done differently, but I think that's the right way to do it. And then at the end of that time, the council would get together, and they would say, we believe that this fellow should be ordained to the ministry. We recommend his ordination. And then the church would meet, and at the same day, usually, like we might have ordination, examination might be from 2 until 4. The council might meet at 4, and they have a dinner maybe, and then they'd have the service at 6 o'clock at night, and the church would vote. We vote to ordain this man, and that's when then the pastors would come, lay hands on him and pray and recognize him. And then they have a couple of men preach, and he usually preaches last, and that's the way mine was done. But I do believe that Timothy had been recognized. There's no question about it, that the presbytery, the pastors, had laid hands on him. We know he had the Holy Ghost. We know he was saved. And so those things both fit together. But I could say to you and I, neglect not the gift that is in you. Right? And we'll talk about what that means to neglect it just a little bit here in just a second. So the gift, the Holy Ghost is a gift. Paul doesn't name it, but we know this. Timothy knew that he had a gift in himself, and he had been recognized by others who knew this gift. And he was told not to neglect it. He was to attend to it. He was not to forget it. If you, for example, let's say that you got a position where you're going to serve your country in the military. And you might say this, don't neglect the fact that you're an officer in the military. In other words, make sure you keep that up front. I could say to you and I, don't neglect the fact that you're a Christian. Keep that up front. That's the most important thing. Don't neglect the fact that don't take your attention away and let it drift somewhere else. Negligence is when we don't pay attention to something or when we don't give it the proper amount of effort. And so Paul's telling Timothy, you got to put something into this. Amen? We got to put something into this, don't we? And if we don't, if we neglect it, we're not going to see the same results. So the gift that is in him, the Holy Ghost, and the recognition that he had this authority to serve. And so now, let's look at verse 15. He says, meditate upon these things. Anytime you see a phrase like that, these things, the first thing I ask myself is, what things? Right? Which things are we talking about? Anybody got a thought? What do you think? What things is he talking about? These things? Yeah, what he just said. And, you know, you might go all the way back to the beginning of the chapter, but I do think in particular he's talking about in verse 11, what does he say? These things command and teach. So there's that phrase again. He says in verse 8, all things. He uses that word a number of times there. But it's particularly talking about these things he's mentioning here in the last part of chapter 4, perhaps through verses 12 through 16 and then above that as well. The word meditate. You ever heard of anybody say they're going to go to meditation? That's a dangerous word today, isn't it? Meditate. The word meditate doesn't mean, there are people, and they do this, and it's a scary thing. They empty their mind, they focus on emptying their mind and letting whatever come in and I don't know what the word I'd like to use is, dwell or affect them or influence them. I'm gonna go out and I'm gonna just forget everything, I'm gonna clear my mind, I'm gonna let something come in. That's a dangerous thing. What do we meditate on? First of all, the Word of God, right? Rather than emptying your mind of everything and then letting who knows what come in, which could be, for that matter, an evil spirit, what I would suggest that the Bible would say is meditate on the Word of God, right? And you read the Word of God and think about it. But Paul says these things, so he's talking about the things that he's instructed Timothy to do in these verses. Meditation is careful thinking, dwelling on something. It is a more thorough manner of thinking than just a casual one. Hebrews 2:1 says, Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And the second thought I had there is that meditation is not a modern-day practice. It was that Timothy should take time to carefully consider what the Lord and Paul had said to him. So he says in verse 15, meditate upon these things. And then he just keeps on going, give thyself wholly unto them. And to give yourself to something, some people are given to, exercise. We had a young man in our youth group in Utah, and he was all about being in shape, and he wanted to eat the right thing and exercise, and that was his focus. What should you and I be given to? What should be the thing that owns us? What do we give ourselves to something that means it's going to take possession of us? What should we give ourselves to the Lord? Amen. Okay, not just praising Him, but serving Him too. Amen. And just Him in general. He says, give yourself to these things. Wholly and completely, these things ought to dominate you. Timothy was to surrender himself to these things. It's a very strong language. It's rare, in fact, that we see such an absolute instruction in the Bible. It's clear that these things are powerful and they're crucial. They're going to make a difference in Timothy's life. Turn to the next page, please. So he says, don't neglect the gift, the Holy Spirit, the calling that you have. Meditate upon these things that I've taught you. And again, you can go back up and read the whole chapter almost to get a list of those. But now look at page 2. He says in verse 16, take heed unto thyself. Spend a little more time here. This is interesting. Take heed unto thyself. The word take heed means to be cautious or to be careful, to take possession, to grasp or hold on to pay attention to, we might say it that way, to be cautious about. When you have a little child, I had my grandchildren with me the other day, and the littlest one still got a lot to learn, and he's kind of crazy and reckless. And I said, okay, we're in the parking lot. When we get out of the car in the parking lot, you don't just take off running. Said, you stay with me. In fact, hold my hand, because there's cars out here that can hit you. And we tell our children, pay attention when you cross the road. We had a situation with our daughter Stephanie in Maryland, in Utah, that one of the scariest things that ever happened to me as a parent. Our church had a corner, and it was a blind corner. So imagine, if you will, that door right there, that there was a driveway just outside that door. So that if you open that door, you're in the driveway. Well, it wasn't a door, but it was the corner of a building. So as the corner of the building was shaped, a driveway went right by that corner. And then past that driveway was the parking lot. And so I forgot how old Stephanie was when she did this, maybe 3, yeah. Old enough to run real fast. And seriously, this is exactly what happened. We're standing talking to some people. It's about from here to the door. And she decides to go to the car. Well, you know, children have 2 speeds, stop and full. And she took off. And I don't know if we yelled to her or not, but you couldn't see a thing around the corner. Just imagine that this is the side of the building right here, and the driveway's literally 3 feet outside this door. And just about the time she got to the corner, a van was driving by. And they were going pretty fast. They were probably going between 5 and 10 miles an hour. And what happened was the van got there before she did, and she ran right into the side of it. If she'd have gotten there half a second earlier, it would have run right over her. And I don't know if it would have killed her. It certainly would have injured her badly. They were moving pretty quick, and she was moving pretty quick. And it turned out all she was really scared, which is good, and bumped up a little bit, but nothing too terrible. I don't think we didn't take her to the hospital or anything. We just scraped her off and calmed her down and told her, what'd I tell you? Pay attention. It's dangerous out there, and you can get hurt. Don't you think the world's a dangerous place for Christians? You say, well, the Lord will take care of me. What did Paul say? He said, you take care of yourself. It's not that God can't take care of you, but you need to take care of yourself. Now, this is excellent advice for me, for you, for anybody, whether he's a pastor or a missionary or an evangelist or a full-time Christian worker or whatever. Take heed unto thyself. There were 2 things Timothy was cautioned about holding on to and caring for. He says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. What does the word doctrine mean? Whenever you see that word doctrine, teaching. I had a physics professor in college, and he explained to us, and I at the time didn't know any Greek or anything, and he said, you need to understand something, that when they gave me the title doctor, what that really means is teacher. Because the word doctrine and teaching is the same word. It's probably, I'm guessing, the word, Greek word didaskos, which means teaching. But anyway, he says there's two things you got to take heed to, yourself and the doctrine. Does doctrine matter? Teaching a high school Bible class. Tomorrow, we're going to begin looking at chapter 2 of the Revelation and the seven churches. And we're going to spend most of the rest of this quarter talking about those seven churches. And the first question I'm going to ask them tomorrow is, what is a church? The Bible uses the word church. The Greek word's ekklesia. What is a church? Is a church everybody? Is a church a local group? What is a church? And what do you have to be a church? If 10 people get together and open the Bible once a week, does that make them a church? What makes people a church? Where do they get the authority to be a church? Where do they get the authority to baptize? Teaching. Today, a lot of people go to groups that will meet on a Sunday. They might use the title church, although they might not. And they'll call themselves a church. And they'll say, we don't want to focus on specifics of doctrine because that causes divisiveness. If I teach you, for example, that you're supposed to believe that baptism doesn't save you, well, then the people that come in that think it does save you are going to be offended, so we won't talk about that. If I teach you that you can't be saved by doing good works, well, some people might come in that think you have to work to be saved, so we're not going to talk about that. And so they take doctrine away, or they teach a very, very, very watered down, easy, they don't talk about doctrine a whole lot. And I've even heard Baptists mock doctrine, sadly. But folks, teaching is important. If you have to be baptized to be saved, I'd like to know that, wouldn't you? If you have to whatever in order to get into heaven, I'd like to know that. So what we teach is important, but it's not just that. After you get saved, does it matter what you learn? Think about this. In Matthew, Jesus said, he says, in that day, many men will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We did many wonderful works. And he's going to say to them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never, what? Knew you. I never knew you. I think it's important to know the Lord. I often, if I think about that passage, I think about praying and just reminding myself that I know the Lord and He knows me. Right? And then, of course, that phrase, ye that work iniquity, I think it's very important to realize that we got saved, we got changed. We didn't become perfect, but it surely should have changed the way we live. That's important. That's teaching. After you get saved, there's teaching that's important because you need to know the Lord better and better. This is not an easy world to live in. And being a Christian in this world is not a pain-free or an effortless endeavor. There are things we need to know. And if you minimize the doctrine, you're losing out on that. So if you remember, and what got me going to the Revelation a while ago is, in Revelation 2 and 3, there's seven churches. Several of them were chastened or corrected because they were allowing false doctrine to be taught. So what we teach in church is important. Amen? And by the way, just so you'll know, one of the things I'm going to teach these young people this semester is where the Catholic Church came from. You know, the Catholic Church has been adjusting its doctrine for almost 1,700 years. They came along somewhere around 250 or 300 AD, depending upon what you want to make the official starting point. And they've been changing their doctrine. I've got a big, long list of doctrines that they've changed since that period of time. The Catholic Church of 300 AD is not the same as the Catholic Church of 1800 or 1900 or 2000 AD. They've changed a lot. purgatory and auricular confession and baptizing infants and they're still changing, by the way. But doctrine doesn't change, does it? The truth doesn't change. Shouldn't change anyway. We shouldn't change it. So he says, take heed. I've got them backwards here. I should have talked about it. He says, take heed, first of all, unto thyself. We might say it this way. Don't let yourself go, but that's really a weak way to say it. Or don't neglect yourself. Don't neglect how you act. Don't neglect how you obey. Don't neglect how you live. Sometimes in caring for others, we can forget or fail to take proper care of ourselves. Now, don't apply that selfishly. There's a practical way to apply that. You see this all the time. People are very, very good at correcting other people's faults. Oh, I saw you did that, or I saw you didn't do that. And they're very poor at correcting their own faults, aren't they? So just remember this. When you judge somebody else, the Bible says God will judge you the same way. He says, don't let yourself go. Don't neglect how you act. Don't neglect how you behave. It can be easier to correct others than to correct ourselves, can't it? And if we cannot do it ourselves, we cannot teach others to do it. That's very important to understand. It applies to children. You want to teach your children not to have a temper? You shouldn't have a temper. You want to teach your children to be on time? You should be on time. You understand what I'm saying? So Paul says you need to take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. In admonishing others, we sometimes don't attend to our own standards. And judging would be the same word I could use there. We cannot minister to others if we neglect how we live in our lives. We cannot expect others to be or do something that we are not willing to be or do. It's called leadership by example. I've got a book, an old book that I was given back in the 1970s on military leadership. And there are two or three things that are really emphasized in military leadership. One of them is, you have to be an example. If you want your soldiers to have their boots shined, your boots ought to be shined. If you want them to have their uniform sharp, your uniform ought to be sharp. Friday morning, we were coming back out of devotions, and I was heading for my office to get my material for Bible. And Nathaniel Luna was out there shining boots. And how many of you know how to spit shine a boot? Okay? He didn't. And in the first place, when you get a brand new pair of boots, the first thing you need to do is wash them with soap and water real good and get all the stuff that they put them on in the factory off. And then the next thing you need to do is get a pretty heavy coat of shoe polish on there, because if you haven't got enough polish, it's never going to shine. And he didn't have enough on there. He's working real hard. I said, no, let me show you how to do this. You get your finger, put it in a rag, get it wet, put a bunch of polish on it, and work one spot. And I showed him that. I didn't have enough time to get it to shine, but you can get them looking like glass, can't you? Done it many times. And I told him I'll bring my shoe shine kit in and show him how to do it right next week. But, the way I learned how to do that, I can't teach somebody else how to shine a boot if I don't know how to shine one. Right? I can't teach a young person to go soul winning if I don't go soul winning and don't know how to do it. We have to, sequence in the Bible, Jesus said this, is to do and to teach. You know, if you're going to teach somebody anything, you need to know how to do it. And so it's emphasized here that Timothy needs to get his life in order before he can get somebody else's life in order. It's leadership by example. The other thing, by the way, the military leadership book emphasizes is caring for the people you lead. And Jesus is the practical example of that. He cares for us. And so he leads us, but he leads us in a way that considers who we are and because he loves us. We must care as much how we live our life as we care about how others live their life. And in fact, I'd say maybe more. Amen? And it makes it easier, more practical. In fact, Paul says, if you do this, you'll save yourself and those that hear you. So caring for himself, caring for the doctrine. What Paul is doing is telling Timothy to attend to standards of behavior and to stand standards of teaching. So we use this phrase, doctrine and practice. Doctrine and practice. What doctrine is the teaching we believe. Practice is how we apply it in our situation, our life, our church, whatever, right? And a church ought to have those two things, doctrine and practice. If you look at the churches of the Revelation, when they are corrected, they're corrected for one of those two things, bad doctrine or bad practice. God says to the church at Sardis, I believe it is, he says, I've considered your works and they are not perfect. That's what they're doing. And then he talks to another church and he says that you have someone who's teaching false doctrine, and he corrects them for that. So what we believe is important and what we do is important as individuals, because that's what this is individual instruction. They must go together. And then he says in verse 16, continue in them. And that word means to stay with it or to persevere. The battle is a lifelong battle, isn't it? And it's not enough just to start right. We must finish right. I've always thought it would be interesting. I might do this sometime to teach a series of lessons on people in the Bible that started strong and then failed. Can you think of someone like that? Who do you think of? And failed might be a strong word. Started right and then got off track. Saul, a great example, although he didn't start off real well, but yeah, somebody else. The one I think, I don't know if he started right or not. What about Solomon? He's a good example of someone that started right and then got off track. Of course, Demas, we don't know a lot about Demas except for that one statement. But the Bible says Demas had forsaken Paul, having loved this present world. What are the things that could cause you and I to get off track? And no, isn't it true? We see it a lot. I use this example. We had a friend who was an evangelist that is now with the Lord. His name is Bill Behrens. And when I knew him, he was in his early 60s, wouldn't he have been? And he used to preach at our camp in Maryland. And he told me one time, he said, in my Bible class, my Bible college class, the students that graduated with me, he said, me, out of over 100 students, I think it was 160, he said, he and one other man were the only two left in the ministry. Out of 160 students who graduated from Bible college, with the purpose of going out, being a pastor, being a missionary, being a full-time Christian worker, two out of 160 were still faithful after that period of time. He graduated, I want to say, probably around 70, so that would have been, he'd been in the ministry about 40 years when he passed away. Two out of 160. We've known people, you've known people, I've known people. They used to be faithful, now they're gone. Got to be careful. Amen? Now, is it possible to finish the course? Paul said, I finished the course. I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. Are there people we know, we do, pastors that finished the course? Yes, there are. Is it easy? No, it's not. Is it possible? Yes, it is. So that's some of the kind of the magnitude of the things that Paul's saying to Timothy here. Continue. How many of you, my hand is up, have started a diet and you lost some weight and then you quit and put it all back on? We did not continue. We started, but we didn't finish. How can you and I as Christians continue? Yeah, you got to put some effort into it. Yeah. Well, you know why? I don't know about you, but When I lost weight, I said to myself, oh, that was easy. I know how to do that. And then there was that hamburger, and then there was that pizza, and then there was that chocolate pie, and then there was whatever. Oh, I know how to lose weight, so it's okay if I gain some back. I can lose it again. Well, actually, no, I can't. Not like I used to. You know, what happens is we let ourselves go, don't we? We say, oh, that's okay. Oh, I can do that. I know how to come back from that. I'm trying to teach our students in high school. You're being lazy right now, and you are saying, I won't do it. I don't want to work hard. And you're going to find a place where you will not be able to work hard. It will soon become, I can't do it, because you didn't teach yourself to work hard. And it's a fact. Work ethic is something you have to gain and hang on to. And we have to apply ourselves. We have to continue. It's not enough to start right. We must finish right. Many examples of men who've started strong in doctrine or practice and then forsaken those positions in an attempt to obtain some result that they desire. I'm trying to think of his name. It may come to me. You've probably seen him on TV if you've been around for very long. There was a man that back in the 60s, I believe it was, 60s or 70s, he was a famous preacher. He went all over the country preaching. He memorized large portions of the Bible, and he taught, he used the King James Bible, and what is that guy's name? Say it. I can't think of his name, but he and his wife, I can see his face, I just can't think of his name, decided that they were going to have a big TV ministry. And I saw the guy on TV one time saying that the Catholic Church was one of the greatest churches in the world, and the Pope was one of the most godly men, and the Catholic Church, there was nothing wrong with them, and if you're a Catholic, you're doing great. That's the very same guy that used to preach the gospel. And he's gone so far away from it that he didn't have any stand on doctrine anymore. The point is simply this. We've got to be careful because we can fail if we don't pay attention, if we don't take heed. The doctrine and standards that we should follow are what God has, and those don't change. And if we desire some result which compromises that, maybe we're desiring the wrong result. So in conclusion, the bottom of page 2, and we'll be done. When we minister to others, the word minister just means to serve. Whatever it is, teaching Sunday school, raising a family, being a pastor, being a teacher. When we minister to others, there is a need for focus and attentiveness. To give attendance to things, he says in verse 13. Not to neglect them in verse 14. To give thyself wholly to them in verse 15. To take heed in verse 16. Timothy's been given a gift to assist him in these endeavors, and so have we. If Timothy will follow these instructions, the Bible says he will profit. He says there in verse 16 or 15, thy profiting may appear unto all. And he will save himself and he will save others in verse 16 if he will do these things. If I was the devil and I wanted to get a Christian off track, I'd try to get him to neglect these things, to neglect a little here and a little there. And before you know it, he's going to be off by the wayside. 1 Timothy 4, 14 through 16 are written to Timothy, obviously, a full-time servant, but they definitely contain valuable principles for others. Just as a soldier must be careful in battle, a full-time Christian worker must also be cautious and diligent. If he's not, the enemy will prevail. I used to live in Salt Lake City, and Salt Lake City, back when we lived there, we moved there in 91, and we were there until 02, and then we were there again, 86 to 91, then from 93 to 02. So back in the 80s and 90s, Salt Lake City wasn't that big. And then the Olympics came in 02, and we went to Maryland. So we didn't see immediately what happened. I went back to visit Salt Lake City a number of years later, and it had grown. It was crazy, crazy growth. But back in the 80s and 90s, it was kind of mellow, laid back, easy to drive around. Traffic wasn't bad. So I had a job in 87, 88, where I traveled a lot. And so I drove out to the airport in Salt Lake City, and I got on the plane, and I flew to San Francisco. And I landed at the San Francisco airport, and I rented a car. Anybody ever been to the San Francisco airport? Yeah. Not an easy airport to get in and out of. The airport is too small for what they're trying to do with it back then. I don't know how it is now, but back in the late 80s, it was too small for what they were trying to do. So I rented a car, and I got in the car, and real quick, you're on major California roads, you know, highways, freeways, that kind of thing. And I got to noticing, these people out here are crazy. And they're driving a lot faster, and they're making a lot sharper turns and stops and so on than we do in Salt Lake City. And it just hit me like a ton of bricks. I've got to up my game here, or I'm going to have a wreck in a rental car. And I started paying more careful attention and watching what I was doing and stop reading the map while you're driving and things like that. Because if I didn't do so, I was going to get myself in trouble and have a wreck. And it kind of scared me a little bit at first. I think there's some people living their Christian life as if they're driving in a small city, when the fact of the matter is, they're in the middle of what the devil's trying to do to them, and the devil's going to get you. And has he gotten some people? I hate to give him credit for victory, but he certainly has put some people's lives as a shipwreck, hasn't he? We don't want to be a shipwreck. Timothy didn't want to be a shipwreck. Why would Paul so seriously tell Timothy, take heed to thyself, take heed to the doctrine, Be attentive. Don't neglect this. You've got to be careful. It's dangerous. The devil as a roaring lion seeketh whom he may devour. And if we go into our Christian life casually, say, oh, I can do what I want to do. I don't need to go to church. We're going to wind up out. And that's a dangerous, terrible thing, really. Let's all stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Thank you for your attention.